If you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We are continuing our series as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount, or the Gospel of Matthew more generally, but the Sermon on the Mount in particular. And so we've been taking the Beatitudes one at a time, and this morning we come to the last two Beatitudes, and we'll be focusing on verses 10 through 12, but we'll read all of the Beatitudes here in just a moment. But let's, I want to give you two scenarios before we read the scripture verse. The first scenario is this. A preacher walks up to the outside seating area of a restaurant, and he begins to preach to the people who are sitting in the outside area of a restaurant. And if there are a few people who are kind of shout at him and tell him to leave him alone, to get lost, to beat it. But then the manager comes out and asks him to leave the property. Well, the preacher just keeps on preaching and ignores the manager. The manager asks him to leave, or he's going to have to call the police so that he'll be removed from the property by the police. And the preacher just keeps on preaching. The police arrive and escort the preacher to their cruiser to the sound of applause from the people sitting in the outside area of the restaurant. Second scenario is this. The very same time on the other side of the planet, it's the middle of the night. And there are a dozen North Korean Christians who have gathered in secret and in the middle of the night to avoid detection. And just as they start praying, the police invade the home where they're meeting, and all the attendants are thrown down onto the floor, face down, as the police determine who the pastor of this little group is. Various police officers, they move around the room, they're confiscating Bibles that they find, and they're handcuffing all those who are there present. The Bibles are going to be destroyed. The attendants at this prayer meeting will be thrown in jail, and the pastor will most likely be executed on the charge of treason against the North Korean state. One of these stories has people whom Jesus says will be blessed because they are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. One of these stories contains someone who feels like they are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but not so. And both stories, they take place in a world where the words that Jesus gives us here are true, all day, every day, for all of eternity. They're words that are given to us to shape and to mold us into Jesus' kingdom people. So let's read our text. Let's read these Beatitudes one more time and see what faithfulness to the Master's words look like. And Jesus, starting in verse 2 of chapter 5, hear now the word of God. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we hear your word, and we recognize that you hold out much blessing to us in them. But we also know how we have hearts and minds that are bent away from your ways and your words. And we constantly need to be brought back to the center. We constantly need to be brought back home to you. And so, Father, do so this morning. Not by the eloquence of the one speaking, but by the power of Holy Spirit, for he is the Lord and the giver of life. Father, we We pray for these mercies. We pray for these things because we know that it is outside of our power to gain them on our own. And so grant them with your grace this morning, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, each week that we've been walking through these Beatitudes, we've used the same confession of sin week after week. And for me personally, I have to say that the line in this, the Beatitude that's been the most consistently arresting for my attention has been this particular Beatitude in verse 10. Our confession of sin reads that we read earlier, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And the response is, "But our lives do not challenge the world." Week after week, we've come across this line, and my heart, it kind of lurches. It's like hitting a pothole at 45 miles an hour kind of thing. The words, they almost get caught in my throat. I kind of wonder if I'm the only one. How does that line of our confession of sin land for you? Think about it this way. Jesus' promises are held out to those whose lives are engaged in this world. I mean, it's really hard to face a lot of persecution if you live as a hermit on the top of a mountain somewhere and never see anyone. No, persecution assumes that we are engaged with the world that God has placed us in. It also assumes that our engagement with the world is noticeably different than the ways of the world. But that's not really how we as Americans roll, is it? I mean, it's even written into our Constitution, right? We have right to the pursuit of happiness. But persecution doesn't sound a whole lot like happiness to me. Imagine persecution doesn't sound like happiness to you either. And so what we do as good Americans is we steer into one of two ditches. Okay, on the one hand, we recognize that our lives have to look different. And so we steer in kind of an Amish-like direction, you know, a retreat from the world, a retreat from the surrounding culture. We spend all our time with Christian people in Christian churches and drinking Christian coffee and attending Christian social events and going to Christian restaurants, which we all know to mean Chick-fil-A, except on Sundays, of course, and watching Christian movies. We watch our news feeds. We see the craziness that's going on outside of our Christian subculture, and the rebellion. We see the rebellion that's entrenched in our branches of government, and fear drives us into ever more tightly defined Christian huddles. And in doing so, we slowly cut out any substantial contact with non-Christians. We cut it out of our lives. Christian retreat from culture, that's just one ditch that we drive into in order to avoid the unpleasantness of persecution. The other ditch we drive into to avoid the inevitable conflict with the world as Christ's kingdom people is the ditch that I'm going to call assimilation. Assimilation into the world. Assimilation just means to adopt the behaviors and the beliefs of the society around us. This means that we take our cues on things like how we dress from the world. No regard for instance, modesty or respectfulness towards other people. We take our speech patterns from the world, using filthy language or laughing at dirty jokes and passing on memes that are shameful. We claim that we're able to do this because, you know, language is just a social convention. Language is always culturally conditioned. Of course, no regard for the command to love our neighbor. We also, if we're driving into the ditch of assimilation, we bend our sexual ethics as much in line with the ways of the world as we can get away with. And we, you know, we wink at a little bit of porn here and there, and we call such words as fornication or immorality, we call them prudish or puritanical. And imagine that everyone hearing these about these two dual ditches of retreat on one hand and assimilation on the other, I imagine there's probably some recognition of this reality. I mean, if you're under 30, you probably see that ditch of retreat as the ridiculous project for baby boomers and scared parents. Okay, if you're over 50 and you have no children in the home, you probably see the ditch of assimilation as the rotten fruit of a bunch of youngsters who were never taught to respect people. But brothers and sisters, let's try not to have each other's quiet time for them, okay? You understand what I'm saying? Let's all recognize that every single one of us have a heart that is bent towards avoiding conflict one way or the other. All right, we have hearts that are bent towards avoiding conflict with the world. Let's recognize that Jesus' words say that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Being persecuted for retreating from the culture or becoming just like the culture, neither of those is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. If we're persecuted for our own sins, or because we're obnoxious, or because we're rude, or maybe we're persecuted because we're indifferent to the suffering of other people, we should not expect to be recipients of the blessing of this beatitude. Remember that street preacher that we began the sermon with, the one who got hauled away by the police for being a public nuisance. The police were called, and he was hauled away not because he was preaching a Christian message, but because he was preaching a Christian message in an obnoxious and unloving manner. Now imagine that same man in a different scenario. Imagine the same man inviting the two gay men who live next door to him over to grill out, just to get to know them, to find out how they're doing, what are their burdens, what makes them tick, that kind of thing. And imagine that they get together three or four times before the subject of sexual ethics comes up, and these two gay neighbors find out eventually, over time, that this man thinks that homosexual practices are sinful. Well, they become furious, and they blast him verbally, and they call him names like bigot and homophobe, and then they storm out of the house. And the next day, when the preacher comes home from church, the neighbors have a sign in their yard that says, "Hate has no home here." Well, that's clearly a statement designed to hurt their preacher neighbor. That is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But persecution for righteousness' sake, for disciples of Jesus, it comes from more than just the unbelieving world outside the church. Our text all but tells us to expect persecution for righteousness' sake from within God's own people. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, who was it that persecuted the prophets? It was God's own covenant people. Jesus is talking to us as his disciples, and he's saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and you can expect that persecution to come from within my church. See, when disciples of Jesus make their prophetic presence known by what we say and what we do, those who have loyalty to things other than God and his kingdom, they begin to lash out. They begin to attack. And I think it's been fairly obvious to me that this past season of pandemic has been clear proof of this reality. Well, certainly there's opposition from outside the church. You've seen the high-profile places where there's conflict, like between the authorities in California and John MacArthur's church, if you follow those. But I can't think of one minister or one church leader that I've talked to during this pandemic who have not been put through the ringers by members of their own congregations. Why? Because church leaders were doing things like trying to be responsible with COVID protocols and stay faithful to gathering for worship. People have not just left churches, they've left churches loudly and angrily. Churches have been split over the issues of whether masks should be required for entry or not. The faithful and the sustained worship of God's people, it has had a prophetic force during the season of pandemic. The mere gathering for worship has acted like a lightning rod for people's anger. As it seems to me, the reality, one of the more obvious places where we see this reality of those persecuted for righteousness' sake from within the church, we've gotten to see this here locally as it's been played out, because our brothers and sisters in Christ at First Pres downtown here in Martinsburg, they've sought to leave their former denomination to pursue greater faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. They wanted our brothers and sisters in the faith, they wanted simple things like being able to say that the Lord's Supper is to be served to only baptized members of a church. They simply wanted to live a church life where doctrinal standards were actually believed by the leadership, and that those standards were used to shape the beliefs and the practices of the church where they served. And so what did the former denomination of First Pres do? They strip their pastor of more than 20 years of accrued benefits, and they exact a price from the congregation that grossly exceeds the value of their property. This persecution was perpetrated just because First Presbyterian Church wanted to leave for a new denominational home where they could practice simple faithfulness to the Word of God. Now, some of you here maybe remember when this congregation went through similar trials. The denomination that you belonged to back in the early 70s was drifting further and further from faithfulness to Christ and into ungodly and unrighteous practices. And so the church filed grievances, and the grievances were rejected. And those who wished to be faithful to Jesus and His Word, they were forced into wandering. They were forced into looking for a new place to gather. And it is out of that trial, out of that persecution from within the church, out of that period of forced wandering, a group of pilgrim wanderers formed Pilgrim Presbyterian Church. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But that phrase, for righteousness' sake, can be a slippery one, can't it? Every generation that comes along, we try to redefine what is righteous and what's not righteous, don't we? And every generation selects some form of unrighteousness as socially okay, as socially permissible, and other forms of unrighteousness as absolutely taboo, absolutely forbidden. I mean, in the 1950s and the 1960s, you absolutely better work hard, you better respect your elders, and you better never get divorced. But it's okay to demean and dehumanize black folks through segregation, and it's okay for women and children to be required to stay in abusive homes. And now, fast forward to today. Today, racism and segregation are rightfully condemned as horrible sins, and abused women and children, they have resources in place that can help them find protection from abusive circumstances. But today, it's okay to be loudly and publicly disrespectful and have used hate-filled language on social media. You can live in your parents' basement for years and years while you try to make it as a content creator on YouTube. And so who gets to define that phrase, for righteousness' sake? Where do we turn to give that phrase some kind of shape or focus? We can turn to the very next verse in our text, verse 11. And Jesus will show us. Verse 10 tells us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then there's the parallel in verse 11 that says, blessed are you when others revile and persecute and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Notice the parallel that Jesus makes. Verse 10, he mentions for righteousness' sake. In verse 11, he makes the parallel, makes that parallel with on my account. This is the first time that Jesus has made reference to himself at all in all of the Beatitudes so far. The first time he makes reference to himself, and he's identifying himself with righteousness. Loyalty to Christ is living for righteousness' sake. Without Christ as the absolute center of why we live, how we live, without him as the absolute center, this blessing in light of persecution is not ours. If people revile you and persecute you because you post Republican interest pieces on social media or because you vote Democrat, this blessing isn't necessarily held out to you. If people persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you because you stand for the American dream and a 1950s work ethic, this blessing isn't necessarily held out to you. Brothers and sisters, loyalty to Jesus Christ, loyalty to the Word of God made flesh, loyalty to the resurrected High King of Heaven, loyalty to the God who spoke the universe into existence, loyalty to the fully God and fully human one who has tread under his feet the power of sin and death, loyalty to him, that is the plumb line that determines whether we are living for righteousness' sake. We can be persecuted for lots and lots of good causes in this world. But without loyalty to Christ, according to his word, at the very center of it, the persecution leads to weeping in despair rather than rejoicing and gladness, as is held out here in our text. But rejoice and be glad when people call us hate mongers for loving people enough to beckon them out of their sinful lifestyles so that they can follow the risen Jesus. Rejoice and be glad when the government removes the PCA's tax-exempt status because we insist on upholding the goodness and the necessity of a biblical sexual ethic. Rejoice and be glad when people on Facebook or Twitter utter and slander you and say all sorts of evil, false things at you because you have the audacity to say that the King of Kings desires justice for everybody made in the image of God, not just those who are outside the womb, not just those who have the right skin color, and not just those who have the power. Why can we rejoice and be glad when we are persecuted for Jesus' sake? Because ours is the kingdom of heaven. That is the promise that is held out to us. But notice the tense of the verb. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense, right now. All the other Beatitudes are future tense except for the poor in spirit and the one on persecution. Suffering persecution for Christ's sake, not because we're a jerk or because we're being unloving towards people, but persecution for Christ's sake. That means that the benefits of being citizens of the kingdom of heaven are ours now. It means that our reward is great in heaven now, because the resurrected King of heaven is there now and he's interceding for us. His spirit is living in us. He's connecting our lives. The Spirit connects our lives in this world to the very life of heaven itself. The sustaining power of Christ is ours now. Christ, from his place at the right hand of the Father, he makes our suffering fruitful in this world now. Maybe we don't know how. Maybe we don't know when he's going to make it fruitful. Maybe we don't get to see the fruit that comes from persecution that comes our way. Maybe we don't get to see that fruit in our lives. But we can rest assured that our Lord Jesus is not going to waste 1 ounce of our suffering for his sake in this life. When we are persecuted for Christ's sake, the world, think about it this way, when we're persecuted for Christ's sake, the world is putting a tool in Jesus' hands that he uses for our benefit, he uses for his glory, and he uses it to advance his kingdom on earth. The reality of this promised blessing is so important that Jesus bookends his Beatitudes with the exact same promise. Look at verses 3 and 10. The promised blessing is the same, whether you're talking about the poor in spirit or here about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then look at all the promised blessings in between. And think about what that means overall, that a person's life who's shaped by the power and the presence of the kingdom of heaven is a life that will be comforted, that will inherit the earth, that will be satisfied, that will receive mercy, that will see God, that will be called a child of God. Brothers and sisters, when we adopt the ways of Jesus that are found in these Beatitudes, when we are apprenticed into these ways of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the hatred of the world will be ours. And the hatred from the world will be ours as we adopt and we live out each of these Beatitudes day after day. In a world that values self-sufficiency and self-esteem as one of its cardinal virtues, the world's going to call us weak and pathetic because we embrace what it means to be poor in spirit. In a world that seeks after constant distraction and unending entertainment, they will call us ugly and boring and morose as we mourn over our sin and mourn over the sufferings of others. In a world where strength and building a stellar resume are two of life's greatest goals, they'll call us backward and idiotic when we believe that the meek will inherit the earth. In a world that's trying to quench its thirst, fill its hunger with the idols that they themselves make, they're going to mock us as our hungering and thirsting after righteousness, even as that satisfies, they will mock us. In a world that devours and discards the weak, they're going to hate us for showing mercy to the preborn, to the elderly, to the orphan, and to the oppressed. In a world full of hearts that are chasing after the latest and the greatest, we will be called stubborn and blind as we fix our hearts purely on God that we might see him. In a world that's content with a cheap peace, we're content with a life of peace faking, we're going to be called meddlers and disturbers of the peace, even as we seek reconciliation, as we seek to export shalom in our relationships and in our community. Rejoice and be glad, my dear pilgrim family, when people bite and hack at you as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, when people defame and they slander you on account of your loyalty to Jesus, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice and be glad because your king sees. He sees and he promises his power and his presence today. The kingdom of heaven is ours. Will you pray with me, please? Great God in heaven, we thank you for how you arranged the world. We would have never left up to us, if it was left up to us, have written the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached this way, beginning in weakness, in poverty, in meekness, hungering and thirsting. And yet, Father, as we spend time here, we recognize just how life-changing and world-altering these things are. And so, Father, give us the strength to cling to you as persecution comes. give us a gracious spirit towards those who persecute us. Give us these things, Father. We fear persecution that might come, but we know that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And there we find our rest, at least for now, until you revive our spirits again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.